verse number 25. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to the world, especially, of course, to those who are saved. Verse 25 reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. This incident in the life of Christ is an answer to a question in verse number 25, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we know, while there's a lot of physical aspects in this, and we're going to deal with that first, basically it is a spiritual question. It's a question that's important. It's vital to every human being. It's a difference between living eternally or dying eternally. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want you to note, first of all, the way this is worded. In verse 25, a certain lawyer, he's not named, we don't know his name, but I do believe by the way it's expressed, this is a real incident by a real person. This is not a myth. This is not something that is just an allusion to things that could happen. This actually seems to have happened. Because when we go back down to verse number 30, and Jesus answering said, A certain man. Again, not only is the lawyer a certain man, this is not just a fable. This is not an illustration. He's rehearsing, I believe, in the ears of this man, an actual event that took place at some time concerning a certain man. He's asked a question as a lawyer, a man who knows the Scriptures, a man who studies the Scriptures and discerns. That's what the word lawyer has a meaning of. He studied the Scriptures to determine exactly what the Scriptures meant. That's why he knew the answer when Jesus asked him what the Scripture said. But here's a certain man in verse number 30. And he's described as going down from Jerusalem. That's a real city. It's the city of the great king. That's a city that's a figure and type of the new Jerusalem. It's very important, even today, to the world we live in, the city of Jerusalem. It's a place of blessing. God blessed that city. He put his name there. I don't think it's changed. But he's going from Jerusalem. And if you know your geography, you'll know that to go to Jericho, you have to go down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem sits upon hills and Jericho is down by the Jordan River. So he goes down to a city called Jericho, which is a city who is under a curse, a cursed city. Joshua 6, verse 26 records this. I'll just read one verse to you. You won't have to turn there. I trust that you can believe my reading. When they came into the land of Canaan, the first city that they faced was, of course, this city, Jericho. Many of you know the story of how they took that city. But in the sixth chapter, in verse number 26, after they'd saved Rahab the harlot alive and all of her family, the Bible records this in verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." Now you can read that in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible actually records the name of the man who rebuilt the city of Jericho. And exactly as God had prophesied, exactly what happened to his two sons. This city was a place of a curse. It was cursed by God. And the picture we want you to see later is that he left the place of blessing and he went down to the place of a curse. But let's read on. Notice in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. That was pretty common from what I understand. They lay along this route because they knew people leaving Jerusalem were probably wealthy, going down to Jericho for trade reasons or whatever. The Bible says they fell among thieves and they stripped him of his raiment. They took his clothing right off his back, wounded him, beat him up, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, he's not dead, but he's half dead. I think you probably can understand that. He's been beaten up, robbed. They took everything he had. And he's kind of like in a daze or a coma. He's aware of what's going on around him, but he can't do a thing to help himself. Verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest. And notice how this keeps being repeated. That's why we can read this to you and tell you that this event actually happened. Jesus is rehearsing it to this lawyer. A certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he saw this man that had been beaten up and robbed, stripped of his raiment. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. He didn't want to get near him. He went around him. He avoided him. Now, when you remember what the priests were supposed to be, why did God establish the priesthood? Why did God choose the Levites, the sons of Levi, to minister unto him in the temple, to make intercession for the people? They were put there for a particular purpose. And here is a priest avoiding everything that God placed him there to do. He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Now, there was a difference between a priest and a Levite. A Levite was a son of Levi. They worked in the ministering of the tabernacle. They may just be carrying some of the furniture. They may have different responsibilities. But the priests actually were responsible to offer the offerings. But here's a man who's a Levite. When he was at the place, he came and looked on him. Passed by on the other side. He looked on him. But he passed by on the other side. Again, God's chosen tribe was Levi to minister unto him in the things of God. Verse 33, but a certain, again I stress this, a certain Samaritan. This was a real man. I believe this story is reality. A certain Samaritan. Now what do we know about the Samaritans? Well, we read in John chapter number 4 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't have any love for the Jews. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They considered them half-breeds, or use that term. They considered them cast-offs. They didn't care anything about them. They avoided them. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He didn't just look at him. He came right directly and stood over him. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Set him on his own beast. Evidently, he had a beast with him. The man couldn't walk, probably. So he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus appeals to the lawyer. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You've asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And your answer was, what's written in the law? Jesus said, what's written in the law? You want to know what you must do? And of course, he knew the law. He was a lawyer. It was his practice to study the law, to determine what the law was talking about, to interpret it properly. In verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now I think as you look at this answer, he asked about the neighbor. He didn't ask about loving God with all of his mind, with all of his strength, with all of his heart. He wanted to know about the neighbor. Who's my neighbor? I want to read these to you in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. We could read this in several places in the Old Testament because the law was clear on this. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 5, God instructs Israel through Moses. And here are the instructions. Now these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, God says. Deuteronomy 6 verse 6. I didn't read the right place. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That doesn't leave anything out, does it? Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. Sounds to me like God put a lot of importance on this. So he answered based on Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. And he answered, you ought to love the Lord thy God. But there's another part to this, and it's found, if you'll turn with me, to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's turn back a couple of books, Leviticus 19, verse number 18. Let's read verse 17 also. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now again, we could read this several places in the Old Testament, but I've chosen these two. He asks the question, what does the law say? The man answered. And he answered right. Jesus said to him in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. You've answered correctly. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's what's known as answering a question with a question, to avoid what's obvious. But Jesus is going to give him an answer that, beloved, you can't get around. And I want you to listen as I preach this morning. I'm going to give you some of the things that Jesus said to help us to identify who is our neighbor and help us identify our attitude toward our neighbor. Now, physically speaking, I believe this happened. I think he took him to an inn. I think everything that's recorded here was an actual event in two men's life. One of them was a man who was robbed and beaten, and the other was the Good Samaritan who took care of him. But there's a far deeper picture here, and I want to try to draw this out for you. When you look at the picture of Jericho, place of a curse, and you look at Jerusalem, the city of the great king, and you see a man who's leaving the place of blessing and going down to the place of the curse, you see what happens to him. What's that a picture of? Every human being born into this world goes downward, leaving the place of blessing, leaving the situation where we come into this world. God created man in an upright state. But what does he do? He leaves that upright state and he goes down from that upright state. And he leaves a place of blessing and he goes down to the place of a curse. A place where everything's against him. And the same thing happens. He fell among thieves. That happens to people, beloved. You wonder why, as you look at the world and say, how do people get their life in such a condition as it? Well, S-I-N, sin. He fell among thieves. Everywhere you turn, there's thieves in this world. Robbing us of our honor. Robbing us of our uprightness. Robbing us of the things that God gave us. And we lose them little by little by little because we fall among thieves. And those thieves strip us of our raiment. Even as Adam and Eve discovered their nakedness, by the grace of God, if the Lord shows it to us, we find our nakedness too. And they left him half dead. I can read in Colossians chapter 2. I can read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Are we dead in the sense that we're not aware what's going on? Was a man dead as he lay there by the wayside? No, he wasn't dead. He's half dead. Beloved, the description that the Bible gives us of what happens to every human being that's born into this world, and he leaves a place of blessing, and he goes down to the place of a curse, and he falls among thieves, and what happens to him? He's robbed, he's stripped, and he's left half dead. And the Bible describes that as being lost. There's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they're half dead. They're like the picture that Jesus drew here of a man physically represents spiritually what happens to people who are born into this world. And it happens to all. There's no one escapes this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And here we are in a half-dead state. And, verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. You might look at this as a preacher. I think the distinction is here between a distinction as a priest and a layperson who's a Levite. Both religious in their own way. A priest you normally think of as a religious person, someone who ought to be able to help, someone who really has a duty to help. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Don't want to get their hands dirty. Well, that man's bloody. That man's beat up. That man's in terrible shape. He don't have any clothes on. So he passed by on the other side. He made a wide path to get around him, even though he's a preacher. And then the Levite is, again, a picture, I believe, of a person who's a lay person, saved by the grace of God possibly, or one who at least claims to be saved, goes to church. He came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. They're just alike. Need to help, but they won't. Full of themselves, full of self-righteousness, whatever the case is, they do not help this man who is half dead and going to die if he's left like that. And that's a picture of what's going to happen to every sinner who comes into this world. And he leaves the place of blessing and he goes down to the place of a curse. And he gets involved in drugs. He gets involved in alcohol. He gets involved in anything he can think of. And his life is ruined. And you see him every day. Do we pass by on the other side? Do we look at him and avoid them? But then Jesus said, a certain. This man's different. He's a Samaritan. He's despised. The Jews hate him. But he's a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was. I want from this point on to illustrate, I believe, what Jesus is showing here. Who is this good Samaritan? Now, this is what we are supposed to be doing, but primarily and first of all, who is this a picture of? But the one who's telling the story. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. How many times is Jesus talking about my Father sent me? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him into the world as he journeyed. He came where he was. I love that song. Gary Chambers used to sing that quite frequently in the church. He came to me. When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. And beloved, there's a great truth in that. Jesus Christ, the great Samaritan, came to us. He came where we were. When he saw him, he came where he was, and when he saw him, actually, I believe, and the order should be when he saw him, then he came where he was, because we know the scriptures teach us that the Lord saw us before we were ever born. He saw us before he came into the world. One of the reasons he came into the world is because he saw us in our half-dead state. He saw us having left the place of blessing. He saw us with a life that was messed up. And because he saw that condition, he came where he was. He came where we were. He left heaven. And he came down to this sin-cursed Jericho that he might help us. And when he saw him, when he looked upon, that word means to consider and assess his situation. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's the difference between the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan? This one word expresses it. He had compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ, how many times we read in the scriptures, the leper came to Jesus, fell down, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he had compassion on him, and he said, I will, be thou clean. How many times, how many situations do we find in the scriptures where Jesus was controlled by compassion in relationship to the people under need? He was controlled by compassion. And beloved, it's true in your life if you're saved. It's true in my life. Those of us who are saved, it was compassion. It brought him to us. We can't figure all the things involved in our life and how we came into the presence of the Lord spiritually. But beloved, he had compassion on us. And he went to him. He didn't just stand back and look at him and feel sorry for him. But he immediately, when he had compassion, he went where he was. He went directly to him because look what he's going to do. He bound up his wounds. He looked at where he had been beaten. He looked at the cuts and the bruises and the things that were bleeding. And he bound those up. Oh, you read Isaiah 53 and you can't escape this. He hath borne our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he found us in the ditch half dead. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. If you study the scriptures, you'll find oil and wine are both figurative of the Holy Spirit. He poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. He couldn't travel on his own, so he put him on his beast. He walked. What does the Bible tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter number 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He stepped down that he might lift us up. He bare our sins and his body on the tree that he might carry us to safety. He set him on his own beast and he brought him to an end. What's that a figure of in our lives? Where'd he bring you when he saved you? He just leave you out there for yourself? Do the best you can? That's what the world teaches. Now we're going to have a big citywide revival. And the Lord's going to save a lot of people. Then you just kind of go where you want. Take care of yourself. No, that's not the way God works. He brought him to an end. I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why did he build his church? In this illustration, it's an inn. It's a place of rest. It's a place where you can be comforted. It's a place where you can be fed. It's a place where you can be nurtured. You know, that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be. We are the mother of God's children. People that come here by the grace of God are to be nurtured and taken care of. We have a responsibility toward them. Brought him to an end. Thank God for the Lord's church. Where would we be without the Lord's church? I'll tell you where you'd be. You may be saved by the grace of God, but you'd be wandering out in a world that doesn't care a thing about you. And you probably will never grow spiritually. You will not get much nourishment from the world. You'll get none from the world. But beloved, you can't do much outside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Lord's body. It's his body. It's a place that he designed where people can be fed and nurtured and loved and cared about. But notice, and took care of him. He didn't leave him there. You know, every time we gather together, the Bible teaches us where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He brought us to the church, but he didn't just abandon us even in the church. He didn't abandon us out on the road, and he didn't abandon us. And when he brought us to the end, he didn't just leave us in the church. No, he meets with us. Every time we gather together, he's in our midst. He takes care of us. I love this passage in Ephesians. I'm going to read it to you right now because it applies. When you look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, this is about the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know what that's talking about? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Every time we gather together, we need the word of God. We need preaching. We need to be washed from our sins through the preaching of the word of God. We can be cleansed from the defilement that we pick up every day. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ loved the church. And that end in Luke chapter number 10 is a picture spiritually of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he brings those that he saves. I know not all are privileged to be a member, but beloved, basically the principle and the purpose of God in saving people is to bring them to the church where they can be taken care of. But notice, he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. I must leave. You take care of him in my absence. You know, when we're not gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with one another, we got to go out in the world. Who takes care of us out there? Who has he given us to take care of us? The Holy Spirit. He's with us everywhere we go. Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Thank God for the payment that Jesus Christ made. It covers everything from beginning to end. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He not only brought us to the inn and placed us in his church, and he meets with us, and through the preaching of the word of God and the Holy Spirit, he cleanses us from our daily defilement. And he goes with us when we go out into the world in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he takes care of us. He provides our needs. And then he made this commitment to the host. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. I can't help but remember what Paul said in the letter to Philemon. Remember, he was making intercession for Onesimus. What did he say to him? If he oweth thee aught, when I come, I will pay thee. I will repay thee everything that Onesimus has cost you, everything that you feel. And then he says, I will not remind you, or I will remind you, that thou owest aught to me too. But beloved, what a great and a glorious truth to lay hold of. Why do we believe in eternal security? Why do we believe when a person is saved by the grace of God, when they are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, they can never be lost? Because Jesus Christ has insured everything. We're covered in every way possible. I will repay thee. But we read that when he finished the work on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's all been paid. Paid in full, Ron, by the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. So there's nothing left to pay. But notice in verse 37, and he said, he that showeth mercy on him. He asked a question, which of these is a neighbor to him? He that showed mercy on him. That's easy to reckon, is it not? And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now he's not teaching work salvation. If we'll go out and be a neighbor to everybody, and if we'll take care of all their needs, and we'll put them in an inn and take care of everything that they need, then he'll save us and give us eternal life. My friend, that's work salvation. The Bible tells us it's not of works. For by grace you say, through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. And everything has been paid for. But what is the teaching? If you're in that condition, then go and do thou likewise. We need to have a concern about our neighbors. We need to have a concern about people. We can't go by on the other side. We can't look upon them and say, well, I really feel sorry for him. He looks awful. But we need to do something about it. The Bible tells us in 1 John, and I'll read this to you, 1 John chapter 3, because this is very telling and it's very much to the point, as John usually was. In the epistle of 1 John, chapter number 3, he speaks of this very thing. Verse number 17, 1 John chapter 3, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. One of the surest ways you can know that you've been born again, that Jesus paid it all on your behalf. Go and do thou likewise. Don't shut up your bowels of compassion. When you see your brother have need, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in that kind of a person? We need to love, beloved, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. So, in our text, this story, I call it a story. It's not a parable. This is a story. I believe this is a real story of two men. Actually, three, counting the man who's asking the questions. But the two men involved in this illustration of the Lord were real people. I believe it cost him something to take care of this man's needs. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything he had. He gave his life. He gave his best. And we ought not take it lightly. We're going to remember his death tonight. You need to be here. He gave his life for you. Can't you take time to at least recognize what he told you to do? This do in remembrance of me. It's not optional. This do. How dwelleth the love of God in you? If you can't take time from all the things, I know you've got a lot to do. Everybody's got a lot to do. I've never seen so many lot to do's in my life. But the truth of the matter is, we need to put the Lord first. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? This is a beautiful story that illustrates a great spiritual truth. Jesus Christ is that good Samaritan. He was hated by his own kinsmen. He came unto his own received him not. He was so hated that they eventually cried out, crucify him, crucify him. That all the priests and all the Levites could do a thing. And Jesus Christ, in his great capacity as the Son of God, came into this world, offered himself without spot to God, and procured for us an eternal life that is free. What good thing shall I do? That's the world's message. Do, do, do. But the message of the Bible is believe, believe, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The work's done. He's done all the work. The question for you is, do you believe it? Are you going to be hindered? Don't think you can just say, well, I believe. No. Your old flesh, Your lustful nature, the sin that's in you, will resist and try to keep you from doing the one simple thing that the Bible says you need to do. If thou confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. May God help you to understand this simple story this morning of the great work of Jesus Christ. In coming into this world, he left heaven and he came where we were. And he looked upon us and had compassion. And I believe as he took the sins of that old thief in Luke chapter 22, 23, he took our sins. As Peter said, he bare our sins in his body on the tree. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you'd, in the person of the Holy Spirit, would make it real in the hearts of your people, that we might love you more. We might appreciate the great gift of life that Jesus Christ has given to us, an eternal life. We'd not be presumptuous and avoid our responsibility. May you help us to be faithful Christians, those who love the Lord and love our neighbors. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.